Good afternoon. I'm sorry that y'all do not have the opportunity to know the McCoys better, but my wife was the president of the Aggie Moms in 2004, and you can come up and hug her and after the assembly, and we're Aggies, and my daughter teaches at A&M, and she's visited with us before, and when she's here again, you can come and hug her, too. Have you heard the song, I Was Country When Country Wasn't Cool? Well, I was a Montgomeryan or Montgomery Countyan or a Conroeite when being a Conroeite wasn't very cool. I was raised right down the road right over here. You know where Chewy's Mexican food restaurant in? That's where I was raised. And so I'm a Conroeian before it was ever cool to be one. If someone would have told me that one day I could walk out in my front yard, we don't own the land anymore, by the way. My father was killed in a car accident in 54, and my mother had to sell it. My father purchased it for $125 an acre. It's now $300,000 an acre. But we don't have it. It's none of ours. But I want to share with you some things tonight from John chapter 6. And I'm grateful for the great songs that Sonny and Chris lead, because they're songs of great inspiration that really challenge us to realize who we are. And I think that's so important that we understand who we are for ourselves, for our family, and for the world. I'm concerned that one of the reasons that we're losing our young people, and one of the reasons that many of us are leaving the faith, is because we've forgotten who we are. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5, he talks about the need for us to eat meat, but we still need milk. And he says in Hebrews chapter 6, he says, we need to move past these teachings concerning baptisms and the resurrection and those things. Now, baptism's important. Don't misunderstand me, okay? There's only one way to get into Christ, and that's to be baptized into Christ. One must obey the gospel through reenacting the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be united with Christ. So I'm not trying to do away with that. That's what you have to do. But if I can use this terminology and not offend you, that's kind of like you get on the bus and the bus driver, he clicks your ticket. That's the beginning. And from there you go on your journey. And so the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6 that we need to strive to go forward to things pertaining to salvation. And what he's saying there is he's trying to encourage the brethren, many who have left the faith, and encourage the brethren that are still there, to remain faithful, hang in there, understand who you are. It's more than just becoming a Christian. It's maturing in Christ and understanding who you are, that you are a child of God, that you are a part of the kingdom of God. You're a part of the greatest family in the world, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. You're part of the family of God. And we sing about that and we rejoice in that. But God wants us to understand who we are. And we go back to the garden in Genesis 3 and verse 15, there when Adam and Eve have sinned, God comes back to the garden and he talks to Adam and Eve. Of course, they realize they sinned. They said they sinned. And we know that God, the Father, God, Son, God, the Holy Spirit's there. We know that Adam and Eve are there, and we know that Satan's there, and we know the angels are there. And God makes a proclamation. He makes a promise there, and he says to Adam and Eve and to Satan, he says, of the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman will crush or will stomp or will really bring great destruction upon the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. But he used a word there. And I had the opportunity to teach the class on Thursday, and I talked a little bit about this. And I try to talk about it frequently because it's so important. The Bible uses a word there, it's called enmity. Enmity means warfare. It's akin to the word in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, where it says, put on the whole armor of God, because our warfare is against the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world. And so we need to understand that we're in a warfare. From the time that God made that proclamation in the garden until Jesus went to the cross, Satan had one purpose, and that was to destroy the seed. And many times it was narrowed down to one. It was narrowed down to Noah, wasn't it? We talked about Noah this morning. But many times the seed line was narrowed down to one. But there was a warfare. Satan is doing everything, or was doing everything he could, to destroy the seed line. And of course, God in his all-powerfulness is saving the seed line. Then when Jesus goes to the cross and he dies, if you saw the Passion, you know, you saw the illustration about these little devils, and they were all rejoicing, and they were happy, and they were excited, and then Jesus raised from the grave. And so Satan had to really be excited about the death of Jesus. But whenever he came up from the grave, proving him to be the Son of God, Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Satan was defeated. The battle was won. But in the book of Revelation, the Revelator tells us that God turned Satan loose to roam among the universe to deal with God's people. And so Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes around as a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. Satan is actively at work, and he wants your soul. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that he's a liar from the beginning. Paul records in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, that he's a liar, he's a deceiver. Paul records in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he disguises himself as an angel of light. So Satan has one goal, and that's to destroy you and me. And so God won the battle by bringing the seed line in, but he permits Satan to still roam and to do all he wants to do to try to destroy us in our lives. And that's why Paul says that we're in this warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, if you look with me in John chapter 6 with this understanding, Jesus is coming to an area there, and all these people are following. And he says to Philip in John chapter 6, verse 2, he said, we need to feed these folks. This is Tyrone's translation, okay? He said, we need to feed these folks. And what did he say? The Bible said he said this to test him. He said this to test him. Brothers and sisters, our life is a life of testing. God permits Satan to work in our lives to test us to see if we love God, to test us to see if we're going to put him first, to test us to see if we're going to make him the Lord of our life. It's one thing to sing these great things. It's another thing to make application to them in our lives. I just got rid of a car not too long ago that had 275,000 miles on it. And I felt very comfortable with it. I gave it away because someone gave me one that was newer. I guess I should have given the newer one away, but I was selfish and I gave away the older one and kept the newer one. But I don't know how many times that I got in that car. And when I got in that car, I didn't give it a second thought. If I wanted to go to Dallas, I just got in the car and headed to Dallas. If I wanted to go to Chicago, I just got in the car and headed to Chicago. And I had full confidence that my car was going to make it. And whenever I came to a stop sign, it was just natural. I thought my car was going to stop. I just stepped on the brake with full expectation for my car to stop. And when I wanted to take off, I just stepped on the gas with full expectation of my car to run. I mean, I had total trust and confidence in that car. And I thought, I have more confidence many times in this car that's made by man than I do in the Creator that made the man that made the car. Do you? Do you? John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus said, John 10:10a, that the thief came to kill, to steal, and destroy. John 10:10b, he said, but the good shepherd came to give life and give it to the full, or give it more abundantly. God wants us to have an abundant life. God wants us to have joy and peace and contentment and happiness. And sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? You know anything's happened in the last week or so? You know anything's happened? Well, not too long ago, we had a bunch of wind come in and a bunch of rain and a bunch of trees blow over and a bunch of people lose their electricity. A bunch of people lose their food in their freezer. A bunch of people lost their water. Some folks had a tree in their house. And then we had something about a bailout. Y'all live in the same world I live in? So our world is filled with what? Our world is filled with struggles and our world is filled with testing. And Jesus says, I'm saying this, I'm permitting this to test you. How are we handling our test? And so Jesus says to Philip, he said, have the people sit down. Isn't that neat? Here they are, and they're hungry, and you know, have not. And Jesus says, sit down. Just have the people sit down. And he feeds 5,000 people. And after he feeds 5,000 people, he says, I've got to get away from here because they're going to make me a king. They were looking for a physical king, weren't they? They were looking, the Jews were looking for a physical king. He said, I've got to move on. They're going to make me a king. And so he goes to another area, and they go searching for him. And the apostles get in a boat, and they go out to the other side. And in the middle of their trip, this wind comes up. And these waves get high. And it's a bad situation. And they see Jesus coming. And he says, do not be afraid. What? What do you mean? Don't be afraid. Here's these waves coming in. Here's these, you know, this weather's just terrible. And this boat can capsize and we can sink. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Jesus is saying to you and me, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? He's running the show. He's running the show. He's the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the giver and taker of life. And he's in absolute control. And Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, that he raises kings and he destroys kings to bring about his own will. God is in control. And what God wants me to do is believe that. God wants me to trust in him that he's in control. So when I have these moments in my life, when I have these times, one good thing about being broke, you don't have to worry about stock market going broke, do you? Yeah. But if you're not broke, you don't have to worry about it either. Who owns all the money? Who owns all the money? Huh? God, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Didn't we read a story about the parable? You know, God gives you these things to do what? To test you. Remember the book of Exodus? Israelites had been delivered on dry ground across the Red Sea. And they're over there and they're complaining. They're all upset. We don't have any food. We don't have any water. And Moses goes to God and he says, God, what are we going to do? God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give them bread. manna. We're going to give them water. 5 days of the week, I want them to go out and get manna, enough for their family. On the sixth day, I want them to go out and get a double portion. I'm going to give them that much, because on the seventh day, I want them to rest. You know what he said? He said, I'm doing this to test them. Didn't he say that? Yes, he did. He said, I'm doing this to test them. Test them what? Test them to see if they would trust in God. And so what did Israelites do? They went out each day and they got manna, and sometimes they got more than they should. They went out on the sixth day and they got more than they should. And some of them went out on the seventh day. What's testing all about? Testing's all about seeing if we put God first in our life. What did he say in Matthew chapter 6? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Isn't that right? What did he say in John and Matthew chapter 6 again when he's talking about the lilies of the field? They're greater than the riches of Solomon. All the wisdom and riches of Solomon and the lilies of the field are greater than those. Who takes care of the lilies of the field? He says, if a man would ask, if a child would ask his father for a bread, would he give him some stone? Would he give him stone? No. If your earthly father knows how to take care of you, how much more does your father who is in heaven know how to take care of you? What in the world can you do about what's going on with the economics in America? What can you do? You can wring your hands. You can cry. You can shed big old crocodile tears. You can get all upset. You can blame this person. You can blame that person. And there's people need to be blamed. That's not the point here. The point here is God is running the show. And God's in absolute control. And if God sees fit for America to be taken over by a communistic nation or for us to go bankrupt or whatever happens, it doesn't make any difference. What makes a difference is, do I trust in God? Am I going to serve him and stand for him in spite of anything and everything? So Jesus then begins talking about he's the bread of life in John chapter 6. They knew about the manna, didn't they? He said, Moses gave you this bread, but Moses didn't really give you the bread. Who really gave you the bread? The Father. And he said, the true bread that you need to be concerned about is the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. What did he say? Trust in me. Believe who I say I am. I am the one who has come from the Father. I am the Son. Believe in me. And on one occasion there in John 6, they said, well, what is it to do the work of God? Must be about verse 29, 26 or 29. He said, the work of God is to believe on the one that God sent. That's his Son. Believe on the one that God sent. I really appreciate our lesson this morning. And our brother concluded that what we really need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I want to add to that. We need a trusting relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, we need to really believe that he is. We need to really believe that he will do what he says he will do. Because you know what? He's a promise keeper. And that's the reason it's so important that we read the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, we see God making promises. And we see God fulfilling those promises. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter talks about there, we didn't teach you cleverly invented stories. But we taught you what we saw with our eyes. We taught you what we heard. And of more importance than that, we taught you concerning prophecy. Prophecy. No one can deny God if they will look at prophecy. Because prophecy is something that a person makes a statement that's going to happen, and it comes about exactly the way that God said it would happen. And Peter said, that's of most importance that we understand prophecy. So we need to understand from the Old Testament that this God that we serve is a God that makes promises, and he's a God that is a promise keeper. And if he tells you he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, he said the ancients were commended because they died believing that God created something out of nothing. That's faith. Faith is not what you see. Faith is what you don't see. We sing the song, I don't know about tomorrow. Do you want to know about tomorrow? Do you want to know about tomorrow? I don't. I just am thankful I know the one who holds tomorrow, aren't you? And I'm convicted, brothers and sisters, if we will get hold of what God's talking about here, it'll change our life. Now, brother, I know you're a medical doctor. And there may be some other medical doctors in here. But I'm telling you, you may want to get a rock and stone me. But that's okay. I believe that doctors are doing as much to promote people to take drugs as drug dealers do. I don't mean that ugly. I just mean that people come in and we're trying to drug them to death instead of trying to help them. And people are leaning on drugs and trusting in drugs, and they're not trusting in what they need to trust in. Drugs can't solve your worries. You see, you've got two places to go, one of two places. You can go to alcohol. You can go to nicotine. You can go to immorality. You can go to drugs. You know, because we're searching for this peace, right? So you can go to the world for that, and you can get a temporal fix. I told them Thursday, remember the beer commercial? Weekends were made for Michelob. They didn't tell you what Monday was made for. Monday's made for waking up. See, we have a choice, don't we? I choose to believe God. I choose to trust God. And I want you to know, the best of my ability and my study, I've not found out any place in Scripture where it said God called us to understand anything. Have you? Do you know in the Scriptures where it says God called us to understand anything except who he is? Did he call us to understand anything about what's going on in our life? No. He called us to trust in him. What are you thinking right now? What are you concerned with right now? What were you concerned with when you come? What are you going to be concerned about when you leave? How are you going to deal with it? How are you going to deal with it? How does God want you to deal with it? What do you say in Matthew 11, verse 28, 29? Are you who are burdened and heavy laden, come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find what? Rest in your soul. Philippians 4, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Let your forbearance be made known unto God. In nothing be anxious, but in everything with prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Where are you going? You want to go to the world? You want to give to Jesus? He can handle it. Maybe not the way you want it, but the way he knows it's best for you. Because his promise is, Romans 8:28, we know that in all things All things work together for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And you know, God wants us to understand. And you know, God wants us to get there. And you know, Jesus is praying for us that we get there. Look in your Bible. Look in your Bible, Luke chapter 22. Give you time to turn there. It's a critical passage. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Boy, isn't it neat to know that Jesus is praying for you? And isn't it neat to know that whenever we fail, He still loves us? Because He said, Simon, I'm praying for you. He said, and when you turn back, He didn't want His faith to fail, but He knew what? In His humanity, He was going to fail. He said, so when you turn back, I'm still there for you, Simon. So we're going to fall short many times. But God's always there for us. And Jesus is praying for us. Isn't that neat? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, said He didn't enter a man-made sanctuary, but He entered a sanctuary made by God, and He sits in the presence of God. He sits in the presence of God on your behalf. Jesus Christ sits in the presence of God the Father 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in your behalf. Hey, we've got something here, don't we? We serve a risen Savior. We serve a Savior who's beat it, who's whipped Satan, and who's promised us a life to the full. And I'm telling you, when we live this kind of life, and our children see this kind of life, we're going to be people of faith. And you know what else? When we're in the community where we work and where we go to school and people see us living this kind of life, they're going to say, what's going on with that man? How can he be calm in the storm? And what did Peter say? When they ask these things, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. Where are you at in your life? Oh, it's easy to sing, all to Jesus I surrender. It's easy to sing these songs, son, and you sing them so good, and so does Chris. It's so neat to sing them. But God calls us to trust in Him. I want to grow in my Christian life. I need testings in my Christian life because it helps me to grow. And James said, count it all joy when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that proving your faith brings you to mature man in Christ, lacking nothing. And Paul admonishes us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, of all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, and how we ought to be excited about that. And he says, verse 3, and you ought to also be excited in your testings. Jesus said, if they persecute me, why wouldn't they persecute you? So what's our life all about? Our life's all about glorifying Jesus. And we have tests all through our lives to see if we're going to honor Him, if we're going to glorify Him, if we're going to put Him first in everything that we do. We're going to fail, aren't we? We're going to fail. But He's there for us, isn't He? He just wants us to grow. We've punched the ticket. We've come into covenant relationship with Jesus. Now He wants us to grow. And to seek those things to help us grow in Christ. So I don't know where you're at in your life. Start off with, if you're not a child of God, you don't have these blessings. And we'd be glad to talk to you about that. But I want to encourage you that wherever you are in your life right now, that you make a commitment that you're going to grow and grow and grow. And the only way that you're going to fulfill that commitment is to get in this. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We are God's family. And maybe some of you as the family of God are hurting in your life. Maybe you need prayers. Maybe you need to be comforted. This body loves you and wants to comfort you. But you know what? We can't reach out to you if you won't open up to us and let us know. If you have a need, would you come as we stand and sing?